Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world. Good evening, everyone. Maybe to start with a potentially uncomfortable disclaimer. I haven't been well, so there might be a moment where I'll need to switch off my mic because I'm going to do something that will sound extremely gross to everybody. And so when that happens, just turn away and allow me to clear my life so that I can proceed. I tried to clear as much as I could, but it doesn't always work out that way. So tonight we are on the second to last sermon in our sermon series on worldliness. Tonight we'll be considering the seduction of music, the seduction of music to worldliness. And the question we're going to be asking tonight is, how does music seduce us into forgetting God? How does music, or the music we listen to, or the music you listen to, encourage you to think, to speak, or to do things that go against God? How does the music you listen to encourage you to think or speak or do things without God? Tonight we are considering the threat or the seductive nature of music, which leads us to worldliness. As I was preparing this, you've probably heard me share this before, but when I was in youth, I remember, I think I was in grade 7 at that point, we watched a documentary called The Truth About Hip-Hop. And I remember then, I thought it was a documentary, I searched it on Google, it was actually a long sermon series by a guy in the States. And in this series, I remember I was a new believer, and I watched this and I was scared to, I don't know what the expression is, but I was very afraid. The documentary was about the devil's influence in hip-hop. There were things in that documentary like this. If you listen to certain hip-hop songs backwards, you will hear the devil speaking. Anyone ever heard of that? Yes. I mean, those are some of the things. For example, there are certain rock bands who are clear members of the Illuminati. Also, in that documentary, there are certain hip-hop and R&B singers who are clear members and potential leaders of the Illuminati. Now, on this documentary, they went on to share about the different rituals these guys would do to ensure that the Illuminati is happy, to ensure that they are successful, to ensure that they made loads of money. I'm a young Christian. I'm exposed to this. I was afraid. The devil is in my house. What do you think I did? I went home. I deleted every song that was not Christian from my computer. I could not allow the devil to infiltrate my system. I could not allow the devil to... That time I didn't have a phone, so all I had was a computer. I could not allow him to infiltrate or influence me in that way. I was pressed and I was unsettled. The devil was the head of worship in heaven. The devil uses music as a main tool of seducing Christians to walk away from the Lord and to love the world. And I was not about to be that Christian. So I deleted everything. Is this another sermon to scare you into deleting every worldly song you have on your phone? No. But is this a sermon to say you need to consider and scrutinize every single song you have on your phone? Then the answer is yes. What is your relationship with music? How has your relationship with music changed over the years? If you have secular music on your phone, that by the end of this sermon you are convicted and you are convinced it is not of God, are you willing to delete it? If we are faithful to our definition of worldliness, can you say that you are worldly or you are not worldly in your current intake of music? I'll say this at the end, and I want to say it again in the beginning. I really hope that the sermon series is not just more information that we are inquiring, but my desire is for us to be a godly people. As those who say we love the Lord, as those who say we have been saved by God, we need to be those who live by God, who desire to be like God. And so that means a lot of sacrifice. That means a lot of cleaning. That means a lot of cleansing. And so as you go through this sermon tonight, won't you consider in your heart and in your phones if there is anything that you need to commit to God? So let's pray together before we start our sermon tonight. And so, God, I do come before you asking that you'd help me as I speak. God, help me to speak clearly. Help me to speak only that which you have prepared in my heart. I pray, Lord, that, Lord, your word would be the agent through your spirit that convicts the hearts of your people. I pray, Lord, that in this sermon that there isn't much of my own opinion. Now, God, I pray that a lot of this may be true. Lord, I pray that your people would look to hear what you have prepared for them, and as they desire to live for you, to look like you, but I really pray that they would take seriously their intake of music. God, I pray that this alarm would be sounded in season, where, God, we would also be made aware of the dangers of music. And so, God, I pray, lead us tonight in Jesus' name, amen. The first thing I'd like us to consider tonight is music is good. Music is good. We know already that music is everywhere. I want you to know that from early in this sermon that music was not designed solely for worship. So if you're thinking that I'm going to end this sermon by saying, delete all your mapiano and replace it with joyous celebration again, that is not the point. Not all music is designed for worship. Music can be educational. It can be celebratory, it can be ceremonious, it can also be religious. You know the ABCs, how did you learn the ABCs? You probably sang them. What about your 1, 2, 3s? What about when it's your birthday? We sing a happy birthday song, we sing national anthems. When we're at sporting events, we sing chants to encourage the team. My point I want to make early on in the sermon is music is not only reserved for the temple, but I want us to see that music fills every room of our lives. I want us to start with a definition of music. Music is the combination of rhythm and beat and tone. It is an art of sound in time that expresses ideas and emotions in significant forms through the element of rhythm, melody, harmony, and color. Others define music by saying sound that conveys emotion. Others have said music is a communication tool. What I want us to know is music is a wonderful gift from God. Music is a gift that God has given us that can lift our spirits. It can comfort us. It can join us in a common mission. It can serve a place of refuge during difficult times. Music can encourage us. It can express what is in our hearts and what touches us deeply. Sometimes music can express that more than we can express with our own words. I want to take us all the way back to when we first hear of musicians in the Bible, and that's in Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 20, we read this. Adar bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. Verse 21, his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. As early as Genesis chapter 4, we see the use of instruments. We are not told how they were made. We are not told what they looked like. We are not told what they were used for. But we are told that there was a group of people who knew how to play instruments. Later in the scriptures, we will again see various ways music was used. From David playing the harp, to trumpets being blown in war and trumpets being blown for the walls of Jericho to fall, to Jephthah's daughter meeting him with timbrels, which are tambourines, and dance. And we also see musical instruments during celebrations. Again, I want us to know that music was not only designed solely for worship. And so if that is the case, then we need to consider how then can we glorify God with our consumption of music? Well, I want to remind us that even before the foundations of the earth, there was music. Angels used the instrument of their voices to make music in worship of God. And this is where Satan comes in. There's that difficult passage that we find in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 14, that many say that that passage makes Satan to be the worship leader in heaven. I must confess, I don't have time to unpack all the landmines in Ezekiel chapter 28, but I will read verse 14 for us. It says, "You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you and you were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire, you walked." Now, depending on how you read Ezekiel 28, you could keep that to be the king, or you could say that portion refers to the evil one, to Satan himself. But again, I don't have time to unpack all of that. But what I do have time to unpack is to give us a summary of Satan the angel and music. Number one, Satan was no ordinary angel. Again, I don't have time to unpack it, but I'm tempted to even go as far as saying that Satan was an archangel. Number two, Satan used music to the glory of God in heaven. He knows what music should sound like to the glory of God, because there was a season in Satan's life where he used music to bring glory to God. Satan is well aware of God's love for music. When I typed this point, I realized that I don't emphasize enough in my sermon that God loves music. We know that he inhabits the praises of his people. God loves it when we sing praises to him, when we sing harmonious praise to him. And in fact, you also read in the scriptures that God sings over us. So God is a lover of music. But Satan as well, going back to my last point, Satan is well aware of the influence of music. He is well aware of the influence of music. So again, those four: Satan is no ordinary angel. He used music to glorify God in heaven. He is well aware of God's love for music. And he is well aware of the influence of music to mankind. Just take those four points and consider the fact that Satan is a crafty, deceitful beast. Consider the fact that he is an enemy who masquerades as an angel of light. Consider the fact that he is skilled in the art of temptation. Consider the fact that he is skilled in providing you opportunities for sinful pleasure. He knows how to take what God has designed for good and use it for evil. So music is good, but it is also dangerous to your faith if you just consume music mindlessly. And so that's my second point. Music is dangerous. Music is dangerous. You see, music deeply affects us. It stirs our emotions. Music can make us joyful, and music can make us sad. Music can enrage us, and music can also promote themes of violence and sensuality. A song with sexual innuendo or explicit sexual content may not send you directly to a website looking for porn, but it certainly weakens your defenses against sexual immorality. And soon enough, the fires for sexual intimacies are stoked before their time. Philosophers, early Greek philosophers, knew about the influence of music. Aristotle, the philosopher, believed that music was not only to be used in education. He emphasized its power, offering of pleasure, peace, and harmony, and even the authority it has to shape a person's character. All I want you to think about is just go back to hip-hop in the 90s and just see how everybody who listened to hip-hop in the 90s was influenced by the culture of hip-hop and how it influenced their lifestyles. Come to 2023, not even this year, and just look at the rise of Amapiano and see how it has changed a lifestyle and a dress and a speech of a people. Music has the ability to shape a person's character. Plato observed, and another philosopher, that the effect music had on society in its day. He writes, "In order to take the spiritual temperature of an individual or society, one must mark the music." If Plato, a philosopher, says, if you want to see how spiritual a person is, just go check the music they listen to. If you want to see the state of a society, just go listen to the music that that society or that culture is producing. And so I thought, if we marked our society, South Africa, today, using music, what would we find? How does our music today describe us as a people? Well, it describes us as a sexually immoral, vulgar, violent, hateful, self-sufficient, and independent, proud, materialistic people. These are themes that are true of godless people. These are themes that are true of a godless culture. And this is why I'm sounding the alarm, is that this godless culture has access to our minds every day. This godless culture has access to our lifestyles. It is discipling us. And if we are not aware, soon enough, we'll look more like the culture than we do like Christ. You see, every emotion of the human heart finds expression through music, from our deepest sorrows to our highest joys. You think about the infant child is lulled to sleep with a tender song. Boys and girls experience music from their days at creche all the way through to high school. Marriages take place to music's beautiful melodies and tones. Music also stirs soldiers to carry on their wearisome duties as they go for kilometers in war. Friends, music is influential and music is powerful. Why don't you turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and we'll read verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. We'll read until verse 19. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to verse 19. Ephesians 4, verse 17 says, Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Paul clearly describes in this passage that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. See, Paul is not suggesting that unbelievers have empty heads or that they're unable to create anything good, but he's suggesting that their plans and their ways lead to nothingness and vanity, as Solomon would say, because they do all these things in the absence and in the rejection of God. Because their hearts were hardened, they are far from the life of God. They don't know the way to life. They are consumed by the path of sensuality and impurity. Paul suggests in this passage that this must not be true of Christians. This is the Christian's former way of life. It was a way of life of corruption, which was led by deceitful desires, but now it's not true of Christians. Friends, there are songs that are out there. There are songs that are on Spotify that must not be named among Christians. They may have the best drum line. They may have the best melodies. They may be the most catchy tunes on the planet, but they reflect the culture and its rejection of God and His holy standard. Those songs have no business in the ears of Christians. Piper writes this: "There is such a thing as worldly music. One of the marks of worldly music is the exaltation in a worldly view of life. A worldly view of life is a life that leaves Christ out and approves what he disproves. That is worldly. Worldly isn't a sound." So I remember growing up, worldly was simply house. Worldly was simply hard rock. No, worldly isn't a sound. Worldly is leaving Christ out. That is why it is called worldly, not Christly. And it approves of what he disproves. It is called worldly because it treasures the world above the one who made the world. It revels in the very self-centeredness that gives rise to the miseries of the world. Reading this, I was convicted and shaken to the core that this is true of many Christians today. It is true maybe of even many Christians in this room here tonight. What is scary is that there are playlists here tonight that contain songs that promote all sorts of worldly thinking and behavior. Worldly music puts you on a stream. Worldly music takes you on a free holiday where you are just resting on open water. The water looks blue. You are rocked by the waves. You are soothed by the sounds of the moving waters. Worldly music gives you an experience. And as you are on its waters, you are unaware that you are drifting further and further away from Christ. But there is no sign of immediate danger, but there is only signs of immediate pleasure. You are rocking and rocking, unaware that you are fast approaching the drop. You are fast approaching where the water falls, and it falls to your destruction. I went on and I looked at different articles from circular sources, and an article about, just a disclaimer, it's not that I hate amapiano, but it just so happened that the article was about amapiano. But it said this: "The genre has leaped from local clubs and pubs to global stages and festivals. Amapiano to the world, bringing along with its dances, lingo, fashion, and lifestyle. There is a lifestyle that this music promotes." And yes, it's not just amapiano, it is true of different genres as well. Friends, it is those harmless romantic songs that have sexual themes that lead good, godly young women, good, godly young men into the hands of unbelieving men and women who use their bodies as objects of sexual gain. It is not uncommon that Christians will be singing on a Sunday morning, "Holy is the Lord, God Almighty, the earth is filled with his glory," only to go home to listen to Umshove, to listen to Pepa, to listen to Not Like Us by Kendrick Lamar. Read the lyrics and ask yourself, should these be songs sung by Christians? Paul continues in verse 20, "But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Friends, don't choose the temporal pleasures of a beat at the expense of eternal gain. It is unguarded listening that leaves us at the mercy of this godless culture that is led by Satan, who roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Friends, music is the watering hole where Satan scouts out his prey. We live in a culture where our Bible intake is far below par. Our Bible intake is nowhere close to where it should be. Our Bible diet is so poor, but our music consumption is high. And so, friends, it is no surprise that we come to church and find so much worldliness in the church. Christians are unaware of what the scriptures expect of us, but are being discipled by the world through music, but they can't tell the difference. They can't tell it because their knowledge of what is true is shallow due to malnutrition. So like I said in the beginning, I hope this is not a sermon where a sermon series, where it's an opportunity for us to gain more information. But I really pray that it is an opportunity for all of us to pause and consider our intake of what the world is offering to us. It's not a sermon series where I stand in a position where I say I'm better than you. As I said last week, I had to examine my own use of media to the point where I had to delete Twitter. I sincerely hope that you desire to be godly in all of your ways. Paul says, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Church, Jesus must capture our hearts and our minds. He must capture our hearts and our minds in the morning before we pick our phones up. He must be with you throughout the day as you engage with the world. We must conclude our days with Jesus at night as we lay on the bed. That is what it means to abide with Jesus. Jesus must captivate our thinking. He must captivate our living. All our activities must be worthy of his sitting. What does that mean? Simply ask yourself the question, can I listen to this with Jesus sitting right next to me? Friends, Jesus and his word must be our source of comfort. I know many of us find strength in music. Many of us find comfort in music. But I want to say, don't let music substitute Jesus. And that is even true of gospel music. Don't let music substitute time in the word. Don't let music substitute time with praying to Jesus. Those things must simply be a means. Jesus and his word must be our source of comfort and strength. Before you turn to a song, when you are feeling some type of way, start with prayer. Turn to Jesus. Tell him what is bothering you. Tell him what is heavy on your heart. Give him your burdens. Trust him before you turn to the tool. And so to close, music must be used to the glory of God. Music must be used to the glory of God. I hope you got a distinction that I tried to make. If I wasn't clear, this is the distinction I was trying to make. There is a difference between non-Christian music and un-Christian music. Does the music I'm listening to promote an ungodly message? Is this music hindering or helping my spiritual growth? You see, there's no particular style of music that we can recommend over another. There's no particular style of music that I am here to forbid. But if the whole point of that style of music that you are listening to is the gratification of sin, then we have no business listening to that music. That's why we have no business being at a club. Clubs exist. The whole point of a club is for the satisfaction of your sinful urges. It is the gratification of sin. And so Christians have no business clubbing. I know there are Christians who say, yeah, I don't get drunk, but I go to the clubs for the music. No, leave the clubs. Music must be the way in which we glorify God. Like a beautiful artwork, a masterpiece, drawn by a beautiful artist. We look at that beautiful artwork and we give glory to God. Likewise, beautiful song could be listened to reflecting the Imago Dei. Reflecting, God has given creativity. He has given this person the ability to harmonize, to put into order colorful tones. Friends, music can be a reason to glorify God. And so I'm not saying stop listening to music. I am saying be mindful as you do listen to music. And so yes, you can enjoy music. You can enjoy music that is not gospel music, but it must be scrutinized. It must reflect something of the glory of God. It must be in line with the scriptures and not opposing God or his standards. It do not lower the standards of God for what seems like 4 minutes of heaven. I'll say that again. Do not lower the standards of God for what seems like 4 minutes of heaven. It takes less than 4 minutes for temptation to plant the seed that when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. Kill it before it is born. And so to close, won't you consider 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. For context, I'll just start us on verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. That those who live might no longer live for themselves. Friend, if you're a Christian, Christ didn't die so that we get a ticket to heaven whilst we can enjoy our sinful pleasures. Christ has saved us, so yes, we positionally, we will be saved and we are justified. But he's also saving us in that he is sanctifying us, he is making us more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there must be a gradual progression from the point I was saved to today. Am I growing? Am I hating the things of sin? Am I hating the things of this world that go against God, that don't reflect God? There must be a difference. So be willing to sacrifice your music playlist. Be willing to sacrifice your music intake for the sake of Christ. Renew your minds. Don't get caught in the web of the patterns of this world. Don't let your playlist compromise your witness. Don't dampen your desire for Christ by your worldly intake of music. And so to close, just 5 simple implications. Number 1, your music intake must reflect your standing with God. Your music intake must reflect your standing with God. Number 2, evaluate your current music intake. This sermon will be wasted if you go home and you don't even check what you're listening to. Evaluate your current music intake. Is there anything in there that is seducing you to becoming a worldly Christian? Number 3, be bold. Be bold. Delete music. Stop listening to music that leads you to worldly thinking and living. Again, simple example. That song, Pepa, what does the dance move look like? That's my point. Worldliness. Worldliness. Number 4, listen with others. Listen with others. Don't be afraid to send someone a song and say, hey man, I'm really loving this song. Hey, but I'm not sure. What do you think? Or hey, what are you listening to? Won't you share your playlist with me? This is what I'm currently listening to. Listen with others. Number 5, keep track of your music consumption. So as much as I'm saying consider what you're listening to, I'm also saying Don't be listening a lot. Keep track of your music consumption. I want to close with just a one-liner from Bob Coughlin. Bob Coughlin says, "Music is a wonderful gift, but it makes a terrible God." Let's pray. And so, Heavenly Father, I do pray that our desire really is to be those who want to live for Jesus. Lord, I really do pray that our desire would be that we are those who are sanctified in our thinking and in our living. God, I pray that, Lord, our music intake reflects our love for Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you give us the boldness to say no to songs we have no business listening to. Lord, give us boldness to go home and delete songs that we need to delete. Give us boldness to have strong convictions, God, in the music we listen to. God, we cannot risk casual listening. We cannot risk mindless listening in a world where we are currently engaged in warfare. In a world where Satan is roaming around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Oh God, help us. Help us to think biblically about the way we engage with music. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.